you have your Bibles with you this evening, I'll be reading from the book of Matthew, chapter 12, verses 31 through 37. Matthew, chapter 12, verse 31 through 37. I'll be reading from the King James Version. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned.
I'm glad to be here tonight and to have an opportunity to speak. Sometimes you wonder whether or not you're appreciated. This morning I found out at the early service, Brother Joe Harden led the prayer after it had been announced that I was going to speak, and he prayed that God would be with Brother Powell. And not only that, but after the service, he came out smiling and said, I guess that was wishful thinking. Now, there's nothing like being appreciated. I appreciate the fact that we can laugh together and that we can also cry together when that needs to take place, that we can have a light attitude when it's appropriate, and that we can be serious when it's appropriate. The subject before us tonight is a very serious subject. A few weeks ago, I was requested to preach on the subject of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And I'm pretty sure of one thing that I will be able to prove to you tonight, and that is that I don't have all the answers. I have tried to study what others have said, men that have gone before us whom I respect. I have read particularly from Brother H. Leo Bowles, a man who preached several years ago and who was born on the same creek where I was. Brother Gus Nichols, a man that I respected not only for his knowledge, but especially for his attitude and his love for the truth. Brother Foy E. Wallace, who probably was one of the greatest scholars that's lived amongst us. And I have determined that all of these men do not agree on the specifics concerning the subject. When I think about the fact that in the audience tonight we have men like Brother Alan Hires and men like several of you who are on the Bible faculty at Freed Hardeman, I realize that many of you could probably do a better job and give more insight to this subject than I. And yet I believe that we can, by going to the Word of God, come to an understanding, at least from our standpoint, of where we are today in the Christian dispensation, of understanding basically what is involved and our relationship to God and our relationship to Christ and to the Holy Spirit as far as the forgiveness of sins is concerned. One of the things that makes this a very serious subject is the fact that whatever we may believe about the details and the specifics, there is something here in this passage that is sinful to the extent that for it there is no forgiveness. And that makes it serious. Another thing that makes it serious is that I've had the experience, and I imagine several of the other preachers that are here tonight could also relate to this, of trying to convert people or bring people to Jesus Christ who have said to me, there's nothing I can do because I have blasphemed the Holy Spirit and I cannot be forgiven. And so I've had some situations where this is involved in a very specific way and had to convince that person that he had not blaspheme the Holy Spirit, and that he had an opportunity to become a Christian if he were willing to be penitent and to be obedient unto God. Notice with me, first of all, in the context in chapter 12 of Matthew, and this is also discussed in Mark 3 and Luke 12, the setting in which Jesus makes this statement that whosoever shall blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, he cannot be forgiven in this world, the King James, nor the world to come. And other versions translate that as age, and probably more rightly so with that translation. In this context, if you back up to about verse 22, you'll find that Jesus is dealing with a situation where one who was possessed with a devil was brought to him and he healed him. And after the healing had taken place, he was accused of doing this healing by the power of Beelzebub, by the power of the devil. And he indicates, particularly in verse 28, that he was doing it by the power of the Spirit of God. And so it is in this setting where there seems to be agreement on the part of the people who are present that a miracle has taken place, that something has happened to this devil that possessed this person. But there is disagreement as to what was behind it. Jesus claiming to be doing it by the power of God and specifically by the Spirit of God, and the accusation being made that he was doing it by the power of the devil or by Beelzebub. In other words, there were those who were saying that this happened, and we cannot deny that it happened, but it is not the Spirit of God, it is the spirit of the devil or the power of the devil that is doing this. And in this setting, Jesus makes this statement that you can blaspheme me, but if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, there is no forgiveness in this age or in the age to come. It is important for us to understand the meaning of the word blaspheme. Technically, if we were to translate it from the two root words whence it comes in the original language into English, it probably could be best said that it means to speak to hurt or to speak against. There are those who think that that means that it can only be committed by the tongue. And yet there are those who, recognizing that we speak by our actions, who take the position and think that this has to do more with an attitude or a condition of mind which in reality would reject the Holy Spirit, and that in that sense that is speaking against the Holy Spirit. And here is where there is some disagreement as far as the details of what's involved in this specific idea. There are those who think that he was saying that if you one time in this setting speak against the Holy Spirit with your tongue and attribute his work to the devil, that there is no way that you could ever receive forgiveness even if you wanted to and wanted to repent. There are those who say that really what he's talking about is what was going to happen after Pentecost, and that it was not so much what was in this setting as it was to say that those who after Pentecost and after the church had become a reality, that if they were to speak a word against the work of the Holy Spirit, that there would be no forgiveness even if they wanted forgiveness. And then there is the idea that it's talking more about a state of mind and a condition of mind more than a one-time speaking with the tongue against the Holy Spirit. And that that condition of heart or mind on the person involved is such that he can receive no forgiveness because he is not capable of repenting, placing the responsibility with man or the problem with man as far as penitence is concerned, and not with God as far as forgiveness is concerned. Now, there's no question but that blasphemy is a serious sin, and we need to understand that it's not just limited to sinning against the Holy Spirit. For example, Christ was accused of blasphemy in Matthew 9:3 and 26:65. One of the accusations that was brought against him when he was brought to the cross, or at least to the trials that led up to the cross, is that he is guilty of blasphemy. And the idea was there that these folks were saying, by what he's saying, he's even speaking against God. He's bringing in a new doctrine, a new way. And so that's blasphemy against God. In Acts, the 6th chapter and verse 11, Stephen was accused of blasphemy. And that was one of the accusations that resulted in his being put to death. In 1 Timothy 1 and verse 13, Paul says that he was a blasphemer, in the setting where he says he was chiefest of sinners, or that he had done worse than many others had done. In Acts 13:45, at Antioch in Pisidia, it is said that the Jews were guilty of blasphemy. And in Acts 18 and verse 6, at Corinth, it is said that the people there were guilty of the sin of blasphemy. In Romans 2 and verse 24, it is said that they were blaspheming among the Gentiles. And the work that was being done by these particular folks was being done in a way that they called it blasphemy among the Gentiles. In Colossians 3, verses 8 through 10, there is given a list of sins, including blasphemy. And after listing that, he says, "But you have put off the old man and you have put on the new man," which indicates that particularly in this passage, the blasphemy that was involved certainly was forgivable and had been forgiven, in that they had put off the old man that included the blasphemy and now had put on a new man in which they were living for Christ. And in Titus 2:5, the Bible says that the word of God was blasphemed. And so you can see the word is used in many different ways, and in all these cases it's used basically with its true meaning, to speak against, to hurt. To speak to hurt or to speak against. And I think that most of us would agree that in some ways we speak without opening the mouth, that we speak by our actions, and in some ways it may be the actions that are involved. Brother H. Leo Bowles gave this definition, and it is a more inclusive definition than some others would give. He said that it is to rail upon, to reject, to refuse, to misrepresent, and pervert the words and works of the Holy Spirit is to blaspheme against the Holy Spirit. Now, he may in that be including some of the other sins that are said to be against the Holy Spirit, but I believe that he's right to at least include the idea of reject, to speak against and to reject the Holy Spirit. Now, if Christ is referring here in this passage to a specific sin, a specific one-time speaking against the Holy Spirit, that could be done by those who were present on this occasion, who had seen his power and were attributing it to the devil, that does not affect our possibility of forgiveness today. And I think this point is very important. I don't know that we'll ever come to the point of understanding everything specifically that is involved here on that particular occasion, but if he is talking about a specific one-time speaking against the Holy Spirit by those who had witnessed the miracle, and then realizing they couldn't deny it happened, were attributing it to the power of the devil, if he's talking about a one-time speaking against with the tongue against the Holy Spirit in that sense, and that even if that person wanted to repent later, he couldn't, that doesn't affect our situation today. And I'm not convinced that that's exactly what he was talking about. Keep in mind the setting here again and look at it from another angle. Up until Christ came on the scene, the Father, God the Father, was in a sense the central figure of the Godhead to the people who were living at that time. When Christ came on the scene, and especially during his personal ministry, he became the central figure of the Godhead to these folks who were witnessing what he was doing. When he died, and especially when he ascended back to the Father, by his own words and his own teaching, the Holy Spirit then became somewhat the central figure of the Godhead, not in replacing Christ, but in revealing Christ. And even the Word of God itself is said to be the sword of the Spirit. And the plan of salvation was revealed through the power of the Spirit. Is it not possible that, in a sense, Jesus was saying to these folks who were present on this occasion, "Up until I came, you could talk against the Father. You could even reject the Father, but when I came, you had another opportunity. And even while I'm here with these works that are being done, you can blaspheme me, you can talk against me, you can reject me. But when the Spirit of truth has come, as he describes in chapters like John 16, and brings you all the truth that you need to know, you can turn to that gospel that is preached and you can be saved. But if you reject that message, there is nothing else to come." Now, that's one explanation that is given, and at least makes sense in the overall context of the Bible and some passages that we shall notice in a moment, even if there is more involved in this specific setting, in the specific speaking against the Holy Spirit. It seems to me that Jesus is dealing more with a state and condition of mind than he is a one-time specific sin of the tongue in attributing the work of the Holy Spirit to the devil. And that he is saying even to these folks here, and remember, he and God knew the hearts of men, even as he did the thief on the cross, that he is able to see in these people a condition of mind that is so hardened that now that they are attributing the work of the Spirit to the devil, that there is nothing else that's going to convince them to bring them to Jesus Christ. They may have rejected God as Jewish people. They may have rejected the specific teaching of Jesus Christ. But when the day of Pentecost comes and Christianity is a reality, and one can be saved through turning to the message that is delivered through the power of the Holy Spirit that guided Peter and others in speaking on Pentecost and others throughout the early history of the church, that there would be an opportunity for them to turn to Christ and to God. But if they rejected that, there's nothing else coming. And there is no forgiveness. I believe the rest of the Bible and some other passages point out that basic idea. For example, let's go to Hebrews, the 6th chapter. Hebrews, the 6th chapter, there is a passage that says, "It is impossible for those who were enlightened," beginning at verse 4, "and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partaker of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame." That passage does not say it is impossible for God to forgive. The problem is with man's repentance. Notice he says it's impossible to renew him to repentance. He didn't say that a person who has been enlightened and has had these things, if he falls away and can be brought back, that God would not forgive. He says there are some people who are of this nature who are such that they become so hardened that they cannot be brought to repentance. And as far as they're concerned, they would crucify the Son of God afresh. That means they do not accept the gospel, which is based upon the crucifixion of our Savior in the first place. As far as they're concerned, that's useless and not enough, and God would have to send something else for them. And God is not going to send anything else, so therefore they come to a condition of heart, a state of mind, a hardness of heart, where the gospel cannot touch them to bring them to repentance, and so for them there is no forgiveness. In the 10th chapter of Hebrews, just after talking about not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together in verse 25, he says in verse 26, "For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins." And here again, it seems to me that he's not talking about so much one specific one-time action as he is a state of mind, a condition of mind, where a person turns away from God and he willfully rejects him, and so there remaineth no sacrifice for sin for him because he's rejecting the last possibility that has been given unto man. In 1 John, the 5th chapter, he is treating the idea of forgiveness when in verses 16 and 17 he says, "If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death." There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. He's talking about the fact here that there is forgiveness for sin that is not unto death. There is no forgiveness for sin that is unto death. And when you take into consideration everything that is said concerning repentance, obedience, and forgiveness, I believe the sum total idea that is in this passage as supported with the overall context is that if a man continues in sin to the extent that he is cannot be brought to penitence, there's no need of praying for that. But if he does not continue in that until he dies or until he is in a state of spiritual death, but he is penitent, there is every reason to pray for that. And so the idea that one who had rejected God before Christ came, rejected Christ while he was upon this earth, but turned to receive the power of forgiveness made possible by the revelation through the Holy Spirit, I think in a sense fits in with all of these passages. And that blasphemy against the Holy Spirit comes to mean a state of mind of rejecting the last opportunity that one has, which is the gospel that is made possible by the Spirit of God. And again, I would emphasize to you whether or not there is more involved, particularly in Matthew 12, than that, on that specific occasion and that at that specific time, I think from our standpoint at least, that this becomes the way that we have to look at it. Is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit one specific sin, or is it a state of mind of hardness where a person comes to the point of rejecting the last possibility of salvation that there is. I think that's the question that is before us. Is the problem that God is not willing to forgive even if a person wants to repent and obey? Or is the problem such that the person's heart is so hardened that he cannot be brought to repentance? I know this. 2 Peter 3:9, along with other passages, teach us that God doesn't want anyone to perish, but he wants everybody to come to repentance. Now, why would God want everybody to come to repentance if there is some specific one-time action of which a person cannot repent? God wants everybody to repent. I'm also aware in 1 John 1 at verse 7 that he says, "The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin." And in that context, penitence is indicated, particularly as we read back earlier and the rest of that chapter and into the first two verses of the next chapter, that Jesus is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world, indicating that God wants us to repent, he wants all of us to repent, and that he is willing to forgive when we repent and we are obedient. I also know this, that the only plan of salvation is that which we have in the Bible that we call Christianity, which was revealed through the Spirit of God, as taught specifically in Ephesians 3. And the only possibility that we have for forgiveness of our sins is to turn to the teaching of the Bible that reveals by the Spirit how Christ can be our Savior and his blood can take care of our sins. And if we talk against that or we reject that, there is nothing else to come. At least from our standpoint tonight, there are some things of which we can be sure. Though there may be some disagreement, even among those who have studied the Scriptures so long and so hard and in such sincerity, as to the specifics involved in that particular passage, I believe there are some things of which we can definitely be sure tonight, and this is what matters. And that is that God wants all of us to be saved. He wants all of us to come to repentance. I believe if Jeffrey Dahmer truly repented and obeyed, that God forgave him. There's no way of knowing his heart. And that statement is certainly not to condone any action that he did. But I believe with all of my heart, if I didn't, I'd quit preaching the gospel, that God is willing to forgive anybody who will turn from sin in penitence and turn to God in obedience, and that the blood of Christ is able to take care of all of those sins. And so we can know without a doubt tonight, though there may be some doubts about the specifics of the case in Matthew 12 of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, I believe we can know without a doubt that there is nothing we can do that is so bad, but that if we can be led by the gospel, which is the sword of the Spirit and was revealed by the Spirit, that we can be led to God and we can receive forgiveness of our sins and we can be saved eternally. And folks, that's really all that matters to me. I'm not as concerned about understanding all the details about some of these subjects that admittedly are difficult, as I am being sure that I understand what my relationship to God can be on this earth and in preparation for heaven. I honestly believe that there's more involved in blasphemy against the Holy Spirit than a one-time by the tongue speaking against. I really believe that it has to do with a condition of mind to where the person rejects and turns away and speaks against and will have nothing to do with that which is associated with the gospel, which is the product of the Spirit of God, and that when he rejects that and turns his back upon him, there is no other possibility. But as long as you and I are willing to turn in penitence and obedience to God, to accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, believe that he is the Son of God, because of the revelation that has been made by the Spirit of God, even though we may have talked against, we may have said things against the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, if we're willing to truly repent and turn to God, I believe that he's willing to forgive. And that today, at least, the only way that we could blaspheme the Holy Spirit would be to completely reject, and by our rejection speak to hurt by our actions, the gospel plan of salvation that's made possible by the Spirit of God. And the bottom line of it is this: God wants us to be saved. He wants us to come to Him. He wants us to be penitent. We've done some things that were not right. Maybe we've done some things that were very bad. God had some people back in Old Testament times that did. He had some people living at the time that Jesus was living that did. And He's had some people since then that have done some terrible things. But my understanding of the gospel as it applies to us today is that we can have forgiveness of our sins if we'll turn to God. And that's what the invitation is about. If you've not come to Christ to receive forgiveness of your past sins, you need to be buried with Him in baptism tonight. If you have done that and you've turned away and you've even spoken against God by your actions, He's willing to forgive you. He doesn't want anybody to perish. He's willing to forgive you if you'll come back in penitence and obedience. The problem is not God's willingness to forgive. The problem is our willingness to truly repent. If you need to come to Jesus, come as together we stand and sing.
What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can